así. Great, good. Y'all ain't awake yet, are you? Y'all gonna wake up before it's over with. Hey, I hope you brought your copy of God's Word. Go ahead and grab it if you would and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 will be our text today. We'll begin in the 17th verse. Today I'm gonna deliver a message to you entitled The Measure of a Man. The Measure of a Man. Now, just a few weeks ago, I know we've been doing a Modern Family series, and we're still in that series even this morning. And a few weeks ago, we talked about being a Spirit-filled husband, a Spirit-filled sacrifice, okay? So that was really sort of man-focused and all that stuff. And so piggybacking on this, and how is this one going to be different, okay? The last one focused on men being husbands, okay? And this one is going to particularly focus on men being men, okay? How many of y'all men are glad to let somebody say, it's all right for y'all to be a man, amen? In this day and age, right, they always try to bring the man down, you know? They try to hold us down, all right? So anyway, but I'm giving you permission, all right, upon the authority of God's word to be a man. Now, not the way the culture defines a man, but the way God defines manhood. So Acts chapter 20 is where we are, the 17th verse. Stand with me, if you would, for the honor of the reading of God's word. We'll start in the 17th verse and read down through the 38th verse. God's holy word says this, "Now from Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await. But I do not account my life as of value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again until they accompanied him to, and they accompanied him to the ship." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray this morning, God, that I would be hidden behind your word, and I would proclaim your word, and that the cross of Christ would be magnified this morning. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the common grace that we have all experienced in the gift of our fathers. Our fathers helped to give us life, to bring us into this world. And today, God, we honor them and we remember them and we thank you for them. Father, I pray this morning as we think what it means to be a real man. Father, would you help us to be that? Would you help us to be a real man, not based upon the world's standards, but upon yours? And Father, if there's one here this morning who the Holy Spirit is calling to salvation, they've never, ever, ever turned from sin and trusted Christ, and this morning the Spirit says, come to Christ, I pray this morning they would not hesitate in the least, but would run with open arms into the open arms of the waiting Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. The measure of a man. You know, there are at least a couple ways to measure a man. One way is pounds, all right? Now, I didn't bring any scales this morning, okay? So don't get worried as you think about that. You know, I'm not going to tell you my weight. I thought it, as I was preparing and praying, you know, I thought it might be really neat. If you know, like at the fair, y'all know that game where you like get to go up and they get to guess your weight. You know, I thought we would do that, but then I thought my pastorly wisdom kicked in. I thought that might not be the best way to go about this. So we won't go there this morning. You can measure a man in pounds, but we're not going to this morning. Another way is in inches. All right, in inches. Guess how tall I am. Y'all take a guess. Help me out here. What do you think? 6 foot, 6'3"? No, nobody's hit it yet. 6 what? 6'2", who said that? All right, Chris got it, man. I'm 6'2", that's how tall I am. I have any volunteers who'd like to stand up and let us guess your height? Come on, don't be afraid. Volunteers, just stand up, come on. Let's see what we got here. Tell the congregation your name real loud. Hey, Keith, everybody say hi, Keith. All right, here we go. Let's see how tall he is. What do y'all think? What was it? 6'5". My goodness. Get that man a basketball jersey, right? Thank you, Keith. One more volunteer. Anybody else on this side, this half, that half? Any other volunteers? Anybody brave enough? All right. Tell the congregation your name. Hey, Chad. Everybody say, hi, Chad. All right. Guess how tall Chad is. 6 foot. All right, have a seat. 6 foot tall. Man, you know, as boys growing up, I wanted to be 7 foot tall. You know, I mean, I had the NBA in my mind. You know, everybody wants to be the next Kevin Durant, who's like 6'9", or everybody wants to be the next Peyton Manning, who's 6'5", or the next Miguel Cabrera, who's 6'4". We want to grow up. We want to be tall. We want to be strong because we believe that's what a real man is. But at the end of the day, haven't we come to find out that your physical stature, the physical inches of your height, that's not really what makes you a man, is it? I mean, that's not what makes you a man. I mean, you might be impressive to look at, but remember, at the end of the day, it's not how tall you are. That's not what makes a man great, because Goliath proved that, didn't he? How tall was Goliath? 9'6". Man, that dude was tall. But here's young David, right, with that sling, taking him down one rock to the skull and then a big sword to the neck. And he was done. And Goliath was way bigger than David ever was. And so physical inches are irrelevant in reality. The shortest man in the world could be the greatest man in the world in God's eyes. You see, just like the Lord told the prophet Samuel. He told to go anoint a king, and he didn't know who the king was yet. But he told him a place to go, to the family of Jesse. And he brought out all these brothers. Jesse brought out all of his sons, and Samuel was going through, and he saw them coming, and they were all tall and strong and all that stuff, and strapping and all that. And Samuel said, man, that must be him. Look how tall, look how strong that one looks. He must be the one that God is going to anoint as king over Israel. But here's what the Lord told him. The Lord said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So physical stature, physical inches don't really matter, right? What matters is what's inside of man. That's what makes you a man. What matters is spiritual inches, not physical inches, but spiritual inches. And that's where we're going to go to today. The spiritual inches of a man, the spiritual inches of a real man. The Apostle Paul is going to be our example here. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going close enough by the city of Ephesus. He doesn't stop in Ephesus because he's on a journey, and he had to get there. Y'all been there before? You're in a hurry to get somewhere, and you really want to see some people, but you know if you stop and talk to them, you'll be there all day long, okay? So yeah, I'll see him another day. And that's sort of what Paul does here. He wants to see the people in Ephesus, but he knows if he stops, he'll be there maybe a week because they loved him that much. And so he stops in Miletus, and he calls for the Ephesian elders to come. Now, these are the elders that Paul had placed over that church and over that city to lead the people of God there. Paul was there for nearly 3 years, ministering to them night and day, as he talks about here in Acts chapter 20. But he calls for these elders to come. Come, I want to see y'all. I want to say one last thing to y'all. I want to tell y'all one last time how much I love you and what I want for you. What it means here to do a lot of things that I want you to know. It's sort of like his farewell speech. In fact, that's what many of the passages, many of the Bibles actually head this as. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, or yours might say Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. You see, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He had this meeting somewhere around the year 60. And we know that his third missionary journey was already done, and imprisonment did await. By the year 62, at least, at earliest, by the year 62, somewhere around that time, Paul is in prison, and he basically never comes out. All right? He basically never comes out. He dies under the hand of Nero in the mid-60s and was just in prison for about the rest of his life. And so he's on his way, and he knows, he tells them, I just don't know how this trip is going to go, and I don't think I'll ever see you again. And so he called them to himself, and he tells them this that we've just read this morning and I'm about to preach to you. So we're going to look this morning at the spiritual inches of a real man. That's the beginning of our point this morning. A real man, okay? A real man. We're going to look at six characteristics of a real man on this Father's Day as we spell out the word inches. All right? Each letter is going to begin to spell out inches. First, a real man is a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord. Look here what he says in verse 17 through 19. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and notice what he says here. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He said, I served the Lord. I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the Lord. And I want to say to you this morning that as you think about the measure of a man, if you're going to measure him, that is the first and foremost thing. Amen? That he is a servant of God. You look at how the culture defines manhood. The culture defines manhood in how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, how many women you've been with, what kind of job you have, all these things that don't amount to a hill of beans. They don't matter for anything in God's eyes, because first and foremost is that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I've shared with you guys my testimony at the age of 17 when the Lord saved me. And I came to realize God showed me how much I needed him. I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you're apart from Jesus Christ and you say, well, I thought I was a real man. You're not a real man till you come to Christ. Guys, you need Jesus Christ more than the air that you're breathing right now. You need him more than the food that you're going to eat here in just a little while when your family takes you out to lunch. You need him more than the house that you're going to sit in tonight or this afternoon and take a nap. You need him more than anything on this planet. But some of you here today, you've never received Christ. You know that you need him, but you've yet to receive him because you think, I don't deserve him. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know where I've been. I don't deserve him. I know I need him, but I don't deserve him. I want to say to you this morning, you don't. You don't deserve him. I don't deserve him. No one ever deserves Jesus. But God, being rich in love because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, sent Christ to live and die and raise again for us. You don't earn it. It's by grace. It's a gift. And so the question is not, do I deserve it? The question is, will you receive it? Because it's a gift. And you can never, ever, ever deserve it. The first step to becoming a true man, a real man, is to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul points to three things here. Of course, Luke is recording this. Luke is the author of Acts here, the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul is speaking this. And Paul points to three things when we think about service. You're here this morning, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You're serving him. You're living for him. And he points to three things that should sort of characterize our service, or we should expect in our service. First is humility. Look there what he says. Look again. Look at verse 17 there, actually verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Guys, you know what? As you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you, what do we have to be puffed up about, right? We have nothing to boast in. We brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out. We've brought nothing to Christ. Everything we have received from him. Amen? And so we should serve him with great humility. He made you. He's sustaining you. He called you into service. And he is even now working to save your very soul. So you serve with humility. But know this also. He points to two other things here. You don't just serve with humility, but you even serve in tears. Now, I would say it this way. You serve despite tears. Right? Because, I mean, I don't want my entire service to the Lord to be tears. I do want to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as the Bible says. But nevertheless, I want to have those days when I can smile and go forth and do all those things where I'm not having to weep. But there will be days in your service to Jesus Christ when the only appropriate response is to weep like a baby. Right? Things are tough and things are hard. Jesus doesn't call us to a cakewalk, does he? Even the eldest saint here among us, the one who served Jesus the longest, he or she would probably stand up and testify that it has not always been easy. There have been tears. There have been struggles. There have been times in my life when I said, is this really worth it? And they always come back and say, you better believe it's worth it. With tears, they still serve the Lord. Even in tears, they're still serving the Lord. And 30 points to trials. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, his life was full of trials. At one point he was stoned, left for dead. They took rocks and tried to beat his skull in. Other times he was shipwrecked. Other times he faced wild beasts. He was imprisoned. He was, you name it. You want to talk about trials? The Apostle Paul knew trials, but guess what he said? I never ceased to serve him. Night and day when I was with you for those 3 years, I never ceased. And that's what a real man does. A real man keeps on keeping on serving Jesus even when the times get tough. As we always say, that old cliche, when the going gets tough, what? The tough get going. When the going gets tough in the Christian life, real men persevere. And God, here's the hope that we have, is that God perseveres us. As we cling to Christ, Christ clings to you. Boy, I'm glad of that. Amen. That it's not just my strength that God is that I'm counting on to persevere with God. Because if it was just my strength, as we sing in that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's not just my strength, it's God's strength holding me also. Praise God that He is holding on to us as we persevere through trials. And so a real man, I, is a servant of the Lord. Second, a real man, as we look at the N, spelling out inches here, the measure of a man, N, never fears lovingly declaring the truth. Never fears lovingly declaring the truth. Look at verse 20 and verse 21 here. The Bible says, "Now I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul, he wasn't ashamed. He didn't fear declaring everything. Now notice this. The day that we live in, they don't really mind Christians. Let's be honest. The society we live in, they don't really mind Christians as long as we keep it in here. Christians, go all you want, go and have your meetings, have your prayer times, preach all you want, as long as it stays in the building. But look what the Apostle Paul said. He said, it ain't private, it's public. It's public. We live it out in the streets, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. We don't keep it private, it's public. And sometimes maybe you're afraid to let your light shine so that all the world will know that you are a Christian. And one of the ways you let your light shine is through your mouth. You don't just live to let your light shine. You let your light shine through your speech, through your mouth. And maybe you're afraid to do that because of the backlash that you feel you might get. But Paul says here, never be afraid. He was never afraid to lovingly declare, teaching in public and from house to house, whatever was profitable, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks, to everybody, basically, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the devil would love for you to just be quiet, right? The devil and society would love you if you would just say, yeah, Jesus is okay. Right? He's just okay. It's when you take that stance and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's when you're going to run into trouble. But you can never, ever fear lovingly declaring the truth. Now, I worded it that way on purpose. Because sometimes we can use truth like a club, can't we? Right? You ever beat somebody over the head with the truth, right? You just gonna tell them how it is. You just get that foot stomping, that finger going, and that tongue wagging, right? I just tell it like it is. How many people you won like that? Right? How many people you won? I heard of a man who would stand out at a campus, and every time somebody walked by, he would run them down and preach and declare all these awful things about them and all that stuff. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to win them to Jesus, he thought. But which one attracts flies better, vinegar or honey? Guys, think about that for a moment. We want to declare the truth, and sometimes the truth is going to taste bitter to them, right? The truth is offensive. But we want the truth to offend, not us, right? The truth, let the truth be offensive to them.
So we never, ever, ever fear lovingly declaring truth to every single person.
You know, I often think about Balaam the prophet. Balaam the prophet, he actually had a king from a foreign land come to him and say, I'm going to pay you to speak falsehood against the people of Israel. I mean, he had an opportunity to gain a boatload of money. I mean, the king of a foreign nation was going to pay him. And all he had to do was say, Israel is not blessed. But you know what? The Lord said, don't you dare. Proclaim the blessedness of the people of God. Proclaim the blessedness of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guess what? He couldn't but do that. And I pray in that sense you and I would be like Balaam, that we would never cease from declaring the truth. That's what a real man does. See, third, a real man considers Christ as more precious than life. Considers Christ as more precious than life. Look at verse 22 there. Look what it says. It says, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I would guess that you don't want to die, okay? If you're here this morning, you say, I really do want to die, we need to have a different conversation, okay? But I'm guessing here this morning that you don't want to die. But would you be willing to die for Jesus if he called you to do that, if the situation presented itself? And you say, well, we live in America, that'll never happen. Oh, no, it's happened. It happens. I promise you it happens, and it might be few and far between, but know this, that somewhere in the world right now, somebody is having the choice, do I live for Jesus or die for Jesus, because somebody has a gun to their head. All over the world, people are being persecuted and put to death because they follow Jesus Christ. Paul said, I consider Christ as more precious than my life. I account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may serve Jesus, basically. Elsewhere in the book of Philippians, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is what, church? Gain. It's gain. It's gain. What can they do to you but kill you? And even when they kill you, they deliver you into the hands of your Savior. They deliver you into blessedness. Consider Christ as more precious than life. And we don't have to make a t-shirt out of that. I've seen people with t-shirts, Christian t-shirts that say ready to die. Come on, man. You ain't got to wear a t-shirt. Just live it. Be rock solid, convinced that Jesus is worth everything in the world, and it'll be like a sign on you, okay? People will know it. They'll tell it. You ain't got to wear a t-shirt. Christians in their t-shirts, right? Don't get me started. Fourth, a real man, H, hopes to have no regrets. He hopes to have no regrets. Maybe you're here today, man, and you're full of regrets. Your life is not what you have wanted it to be. You've done things that you know you should have never done. Look what Paul says here, though. Verse 25 through 27, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to you. Notice that part where he says, I'm innocent of your blood. I've told you about Jesus. I've told you. You know, as you think about the regrets in your life that you have, can I just say today
that the blood of Jesus covers those? Where you've fallen short of the glory of God, where you've done what God said don't do, and you fail to do what God said do, the grace of God covers that. And so you say, I've got regrets. I've got regrets. It's kind of like that woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees dragged her down to the feet of Jesus and threw her at her feet, and they all had stones in their hands ready to kill her. And they said, Jesus, they were putting him in a trap. What should we do with her? And that's the famous passage where Jesus drew the line in the sand. He got down and doodled all that stuff. And what did Jesus say? Let him who has no sin cast the first stone. And pretty soon everybody dropped their stones and left. But here's the key part. Did that woman have regrets? You better believe it. But the grace of God covered it. And then notice what Jesus said. Jesus says this. It's verse 11. He says, woman, basically, where are your condemners? I don't condemn you. And then he says this. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Guys, every second is an opportunity for a U-turn to Jesus. Right? Every second. I don't care what you've done in your past. I mean, you can be worse than the worst. Every second is a U-turn to Jesus. It's an opportunity for you to turn and come to Christ and be forgiven. And from that point forward, live with no regrets. Right? And let me say this. Today you're going to see family. One of the things that haunts people oftentimes is when one of their loved ones dies without Christ. And maybe there's someone today that you're going to see, you're going to spend time with, who is apart from Jesus Christ. It might even be your dad. I wonder today, would you be willing to take the chance of removing the regret of having never told them? Today's an opportunity for you to share the gospel. And as Paul said, I'm innocent of their blood because I told them about Jesus. Would today be the day you take the opportunity to remove that opportunity of regret in your life and tell somebody, your cousin, your aunt, your papa, whoever it is, your daddy, tell them about Jesus so they can know him and have life everlasting. That's what a real man does. And might I say a real woman as well? How about E? The fifth thing is that E, a real man eagerly protects his own. The Apostle Paul talks about how he was careful. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's telling them, protect those who are yours. You think about being a man. One of the callings of a man is to be a protector, isn't it? Right? I don't know how you do it. I've been in a few of your houses, and I'm impressed with your gun collections, okay? All right? You're ready to protect. You're ready. But that's part of being a man, isn't it? That you're willing to protect your wife, your children, those who are yours. And you know what? It's easy. It's easier for us to protect physically, but God desires here, he's particularly pointing that we would, in the example of Paul, be maybe not at least equally concerned, if not more concerned, for that spiritual protection, right? He's saying there are going to be false teachers coming. Are you equipped today, men, to be a protector of your own, spiritually speaking? If heresy walked in your front door, Would you know it? And can I just say, it's probably in your front door regularly when you turn on that TV. I mean, listen, just because a preacher's on TV doesn't mean you should listen to him, right? Are you ready to be discerning and protect your wife and your children, even your own heart, from false teaching? A real man eagerly protects his own. And then finally this morning, a real man, S, strives through work to be a blessing to others. Strives through work to be a blessing to others. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here. Look at verse 33 on down. Read it again with me here. Verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who are with me. In all things I've shown you that by the working hard in this way, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down, and you see all the rest there. But notice the words here. Working hard leads to the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else, right? That's the opportunity that you get. And I know that as a nation, we're going down the tubes as far as work, and as far as standing on our own two feet. Now notice here, he points to something that Jesus said, and you won't find that in any of the Gospels, right? This is something that was handed down and through that didn't make it into the Gospels, but that doesn't bother us because John told us that he said many, many more things that if they were to write them all down, the books couldn't contain them. But Jesus says here that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now let me say this. He didn't say that it's not blessed to receive, right? It's okay. Sometimes we think that being a man means that we never have anybody help us, and that's foolish. That's not manhood. That's foolish. But he did say that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so what does that mean? That means that your first priority in working and all those things is that you're able to be a blessing to someone else. Right? That's what it's about. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You strive through work to be a blessing to others. Those who are weak, orphans, widows, a brother or sister who's lost a job. When I say brother or sister, I'm talking about someone in the church, someone on the street corner with a sign, and maybe the Lord says to you, this one's real, give. I know they're not all real, but when you come up on one, you should ask the Lord, Lord, is this real or is this not? Okay? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so a real man, I, is a servant of the Lord, in, never fears lovingly declaring the truth, C, considers Christ as more precious than life, H, hopes to have no regrets, E, eagerly protects his own, S, strives through work to be a blessing to others. That, my friends, is the measure of a man. That, my friends, is the spiritual inches that God desires for us to measure up to. And maybe as I'm preaching that right there, two things are probably happening. One, you're either saying, man, I can't wait to do that. Or two, you're saying, I can never do that. As I've said and as I've preached regularly here already, you don't do it by your own strength. You do it by the grace of God. You do it by the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And the grace of Jesus will enable that. That's why the first step to doing this is having Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You don't go to a hospital, right, healed. Right? If you're sick, you don't say, I'm going to get better and then go to the hospital. That's not what you do. And so Jesus here is not saying, measure up and then come to me. No. He's saying, come to me and I will help you measure up. My life will live through you, Jesus says. And so this morning, would you come to Jesus? My prayer is simply this. May we measure up to real manhood, resting in the grace of Jesus when we fall short. Would you pray with me? Father, in the strong name of Jesus, right now, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would move. Father, as we've thought about what it means to be a real man, God, we know that first and foremost, being a real man means following Jesus Christ. And Father, I'm sure just because there's a crowd gathered here, Lord, that there is someone here who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior. And I pray, Father, that today excuses are done. Whatever it is that's holding them back will be thrown to the side. And this morning, this very hour, they would run to the cross of Christ and receive Jesus. You want to talk about no regrets? Oh, brother, sister, if you'll come to Christ, I promise you'll have no regrets. Father, help them to see that. Lord, move in our midst. Father, particularly on this Father's Day, would you help our fathers to be what you've called them to be? And Father, this very hour, would you fill them with the Spirit that they might go and walk in the way that you've called them to walk? Father, in this moment, we just pray obedience over this people, that they would follow your lead. God, what you call them to do, God, I pray they would do. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? Would you just be obedient to God? If you would like to come forward, and I would love to share the gospel with you, to begin a conversation with you, how you can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Or maybe you're struggling in your manhood. Maybe you're struggling in some area of your life. Come forward. I'd love to pray with you. But also, the prayer chairs are open for you. If you just want to come kneel by yourself and get on your face before God, you're welcome to do it. Just be obedient to God. Pastor Mark, would you lead us, please?